Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
Good morning, everybody. If you are joining us for the first time, my name is Chapman Laxson, and I am one of the associate pastors here at Christian Ministries Church. Our head pastor, Pastor Ashley, has been ministering down at Branded for Christ down in Texas over the weekend, and he's been having a great time. So you guys get me this morning, so I'm really pumped. But I want to start off this morning as I'm setting up what I want to talk about today. For those of you that don't know, like Rachel said on our video, about a couple weeks ago, about 60 of us, I think, went down to our yearly church ministries conference. And just like every year, it was a phenomenal time to be down there with our church. Fellowship was great. The word was incredible. But one of the biggest challenges that I received personally was from one of the sessions where David Barton of Wall Builders spoke in one of his sessions. And what he was discussing was how different sermons during the Great Awakenings looked. And I thought it was really interesting. There was less focus on making really catchy sermon titles. There was less focus on smoke and mirrors. There was less focus on entertainment and more of a focus put on discipleship. And what he was showing us was that it was disciples that were making impacts on culture, not converts. See, it was the sermons given to disciples that were training and equipping God's people who were then realizing how they were to live, and then they were going out into their world and they were living that way. And that impacted culture. Figure that. The way that God designed things, disciples making disciples and being sent out, that impacted the world. But somewhere along the line, somehow, we went from that to a place where, well, from the pulpit, I don't really want to offend anybody. I really want people, whenever they come in, we got to be entertaining. We got to have some pop. We got to have some of this, some a little of that, some little razzle, some little dazzle. And more emphasis over the years has been shifted from discipleship to go into the world and make converts. If we just get them saved, let's just get them saved, and then let's get those numbers, those salvation numbers up, and that doesn't impact culture. Converts don't impact culture. Disciples do. And so for me, as I'm there, you know, what was getting on my mind was, okay, how do we start focusing on the things? How do we start teaching the things that begin to disciple us, that equip us? Whenever we get away from those things, we get this idea, well, we shouldn't be so political from the pulpit. And here's what we have to understand, people. Here's what we as God's people have to understand. If the church won't teach it, don't worry, the world will. The world will teach it every time. Don't worry. And see, it's not so much the church has gotten more political as much as politics have gotten much more spiritual. Because the church isn't going to talk about it anymore because we don't want to offend somebody over the sake of losing numbers. Over the sake, the cost of discipleship is offense. If you are going to be truly discipled, there are going to be some things that challenge the way you think. That's discipline. And now we've got problems. See, we've got men and women's sports and locker rooms. And we've got women and men's. And let me just say this, women, I don't want you in my locker room. Okay, I don't want men in women's locker. I don't want women in men's locker rooms. We've got immigration issues, homelessness issues, government welfare issues, healthcare issues. Whether or not the life of unborn children matter, and these are some hot button topics for the Christian today trying to build their life in Christ. What do we say? What do we do? How do we take action? When do we say something, or do we even say anything at all? And the reason why we struggle with these hot button topics at our churches, at our workforces, when we're out and about, just hanging out and the topic comes up, we struggle with this because a lot of us have been conditioned to take scripture out of context. 2 Timothy 2:23 says this, "And again I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights." And see, well, that's in the Bible. That's biblical. That's true. Don't do that. But do you agree that there are some arguments worth having? I get it. Don't get into foolish things. Don't get into goofy things. Don't get off on. But do you agree that there are some things we do have to actually have an actual thought about how it's supposed to go? Because not everything we can just, and we miss the whole context. The next scripture in that says this. 2 Timothy 2:24 says this, "A servant of the Lord," so this is the next verse, "must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, be able to teach and be patient with difficult people." It's the literal next verse. So the idea is that I recognize these people are difficult. I'm not trying to start an argument. However, I am about to try to teach you something. See, we struggle with Scripture because we don't understand the context. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 5 and 6. Everybody say destroy. You can't do that passively. But we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts. And everybody say teach. And teach them to obey Christ. And after you become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. Well, I don't know if we should say something about that because I just don't want to get into an argument. Okay, I get that over foolish things. But there are some things we have to start being open to having conversations about. And here's the mindset that we have to keep when we do it. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." How can we passively be prepared in our hearts to give an answer to people for why we think the way that we think if we think we're not supposed to say anything at all? We're not understanding Scripture. It's easier to hide behind a misinterpretation of Scripture than it is to actually be brave enough to teach someone something. How can we have an impact on culture if we, the disciples, refuse to give the answers to the questions people have? We have to get on the same page as God's people. Now, here's what I want to say right now. We're not going to cover all these topics today. We don't have time. But I want to see if you can catch my hint about what we're going to discuss today in my title. It's hidden in there. So I want you to we're going to take a look at this and we're going to see if you can catch it. Y'all ready for this? Today, my sermon title is A Biblical Support Device. I'm going to see if you guys can catch my subtle, hidden place we're going today. Now, I want to be very, very careful about what we're going to talk about because I'm not looking for a low-hanging fruit for us to be able to rah-rah and punch down on a group of people. I'm not expecting the vast majority of you today to get up and leave. Some of you might. I hope not. But I understand the reality is of where we're at and where we are. Chances are we probably agree a lot on different things when it comes to this topic. However, instead of us getting, "Yeah, I'm for ICE because America," do you actually have a biblical response for people? See, America isn't an answer for people who really have a true spiritual question about how can I be okay with us enforcing our borders? That doesn't help anyone. It shows nobody in Scripture. We cannot, from a position of hate, try to teach somebody. Can't do it. And we are looking not for a reaction to people, but showing how we can actually teach people. 2 Timothy 2:25. So right there, we've been in 2 Timothy 2, but right here again. 2 Timothy 2:25. This is still in that context of don't get into foolish arguments. So here we keep going. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's traps, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. See, they have been captured by the enemy to give or do something that seems right. See, that's what the enemy does. He captures because he comes as an angel of light, perceiving that what we're doing or how we're thinking is right. And this is what makes it so hard, because this seems right. Why wouldn't I want people to come and live in the greatest country in the whole wide world? Why would I want people to have to suffer in a third world country that's ran by cartels and drug members and gang affiliated people? Why wouldn't I want as many people as we possibly could to come into our country? Let them all in. Let everybody in. It sounds great. It sounds right. But then you let it play out in real time. Where do you draw the line? At what point do we draw the line? And I've always found it hilarious that the biggest names of the people who are against us having a secure border, building a wall, they've got no problem living in houses with walls around their homes. They got no problem living in gated communities where not everybody gets to come in. See, the biggest advocates or proponents for this that have the ability to make the most change, they're not living like that. The people who are so for the different things, really, it just boils down to this. It's just like what it talks about in James 1. It's intellectual dishonesty. It's people who have their loyalty divided between God and the world. And so they're double-minded in everything that they say. It's hypocritical. You can't advocate for something that you yourself will never do. I don't ever hear about all the people from Hollywood getting on airplanes and going doing mission trips. I just don't hear about that. It's intellectual dishonesty. I always thought it was funny back whenever sanctuary cities were popping up all over. And southern states started busing people there. All of a sudden, oh, hey, whoa, 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 you guys can go back. Now, hold on. I thought y'all were a sanction. I thought you wanted everybody to. Intellectual dishonesty. They don't really believe that. See, there's another thing at play. But see, even in our even with all that, what is our response going to be? Because it can't just be, well, what you're doing's wrong. What is our response? See, I don't know if you're aware, this isn't just a blue state issue. Right up the road in Springfield, every single high school over the last week had a walkout in protest against ICE. Now, here's what you got to know. I'm all for people's rights to protest. If you ain't got nothing better to do on a Friday or a Monday or a Tuesday, or if you don't have a job, protesting's a great way to get out there and do something. But I have a problem whenever it's a government-funded institution. So all of our tax dollars, from every dime we spend in Springfield, anytime you or I go and eat, go and pay for something, get clothes, whatever, paid to keep the lights on, fed those kids that day, kept the heat on in there, put salaries in those teachers' pockets, all while they said, let's go out and let's protest something that we are against. I don't know if you know about this. There's been a couple of churches that have had protests come in and disrupt the whole service in order for justice. Justice to who? Who are you holding accountable? Who are you fighting for? And listen, I get it. The thought comes across my mind, what if they came here? What if people came here and tried to do that here? Our response can't be, America. Try that in a small town. Try that in my town that's too small. My town's too small. You can't even try that here. That's not a biblical response. That's not a biblical answer to any. Our town's too small. You couldn't even begin to try that. Town ain't big enough for us. Our town's just too small for you to try to protest that here. That's not a reason. That's not an answer. That's not a support device. That's just you backing up and going, I don't know what to say. So instead of that, don't even try to come here with that. Well, they're coming here with that. So we've got to have a biblical response, not a reaction. And I do just want to go ahead and let you know, Pastor Ashley, Pastor Melanie, myself, we are all on the same page. Should people come in to our services, this will be our response. Listen, we are more than happy to answer any questions you might have after service. We will stay as long as you would like, answer as many questions as you would like, to whatever your heart's content may be, that we could be on the same page. But right now, we are worshiping God, and God has a word for our people. You do not get to disrupt that here. You don't get to disrupt that here. And so we would politely ask you, you can wait in the foyer. We have drinks in the foyer. Or you can sit down here and see what we got to say. But you will not be disrupting service here. This is private property. We will politely ask you to respect our service. And if you will not politely receive that, we will be calling the police and you will be asked to leave. We don't want to do that. But that, right now, my priority, our priority is to our church. I will answer your questions. I will give you time. Right now is not the time to do it. And if somebody in the back were to stand up and go, Chapman, I've got a question, put your hand down, I'll answer it after, write it down. I'd do that with anybody over anything. We don't give special precedent to somebody else. We don't stop the work we're doing because somebody else makes us feel uncomfortable. We also don't try that in a small town, try that here. That's not an answer. Y'all, are y'all with me today? So today I've got three biblical points that allows you to support what ICE is doing. Now, I want to give the only caveat I'm going to give today. Okay? The only caveat I'm going to give today. And that's this. Is ICE a perfect entity? No. Guys, it's still a government entity, okay? let's not go too far. It's still a government entity. However, does their inability to effectively do their job all the time, does that remove the biblical standing of what that entity was for? No. Let's think about it like this. Did God establish kings, judges, priests, prophets, teachers of the law? Yes. Did those people always do exactly what they were supposed to do? No. Did God establish the church? Yes. Did God establish all the offices of the church? Pastor, preacher, teacher, evangelist? Yes. Do those people always do exactly what they're supposed to do? No. So while we can say, I support ICE and I support what they're trying to do for our country, I don't have to say, obviously, if somebody does something wrong, they need to be held accountable. But on that note, let me give you just one stat here real quick. And I've got a lot of stats. I got a lot of scripture today. But ProPublica, a very liberal media center, reported that over 100 U.S. citizens were detained mistakenly by ICE over the last year. 100, that's a big number, okay? It's a big number. However, when you compare it to how many arrests that ICE made in the last year, so keep that number, 170. 170 mistaken identities were made by ICE. Not right. They were released. Not right. Out of 380,000, 170 out of 300, you can look this up. This is not, this is what is readily available for you on the internet. So when you do the math there, that's 0.05%, not half of a percent, it's 0.05 of a percent. 99.95% of the time, ICE got the right guy. As far as government entities go, as far as getting someone who's an illegal immigrant, they deserve a ticker tape parade. Because that's about as efficient gets in getting someone who is not supposed to be here. Not perfect. Not everything's right. But I wanted to give that caveat before we get into this. All right, so y'all ready? We good? Okay, so here we go. Three biblical points that allow us, that give us the talking points of why we can support ICE, okay? So the first thing is this. God founded authority and law. God established it. Romans 13, 1 through 6. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. For the authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Do what is right and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. You must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also to keep a clear conscience. Now, couple things right there just real quick. First of all, God establishes authority. God establishes law and order. It even says in that scripture that the authority is sent by God to strike fear into people who are there to break it. Well, I don't want people to be afraid. What do you have to be afraid of? What do you have to be afraid of? Follow the law. If you're speeding and the speed limit is 30 and you're going 60 and you see a cop up ahead, fear strikes your heart. Why? What I'm doing is wrong. But when I see the cop and I'm going 30 in a 30, all of a sudden I have no fear. Why? I'm not doing anything wrong. If the cop were to pull me over, license registration, sir. Yes, sir. I'm not in fear about obeying a lawful command. It's a lawful command. He can pull me over and I give him my license. It's that easy. And the chances of me getting a ticket versus me getting put in jail or me not getting anything. License registration. What for? Why come? You ain't got nothing better, do you? My tax dollars pay your salary. Your ticket's getting ready to pay a lot more. We obey lawful orders. God establishes authority, okay? And we're going to get into some more of this because the thought then is, well, our borders lawful. Well, let's keep going here. Let's keep reading. Romans 13:8 says, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirement of God's law. The thought is, how is someone getting arrested loving my neighbor? Well, if that person who gets arrested was going to do something bad to someone else, yeah, I get it. They're mad about getting arrested. But boy, it's loving somebody else. You've got more than one neighbor. You've got more than one priority in how we love people. And when we incorrectly miss that God is the one who establishes law and order and authority, we get so wrapped up in the idea that someone getting arrested for breaking the law is somehow not love. No, it's 100% love. It is 100% love to everyone else who's trying to submit. See, right here it says, love does no wrong to others. Justice is not wrong. Justice is right. So we keep reading here, and we understand that the second part there of Romans 8 through 10 does not negate the first part. Loving my neighbor does not negate the first seven verses of Romans 13. God is the one who established law and order for the very purpose of bringing terror to those who might break the law because of the consequences of their actions. And so we go down. We have to have discernment. Discernment is vital. And it has to help us distinguish between right and almost right, steering clear of emotional manipulations that can cause confusion. Because really what we get to in this question is, are borders godly? Well, we know they're certainly biblical. We know countries have existed with borders that they defended all throughout the Bible. But are they godly? Matthew 6:10. You may not have ever thought about this verse in this context, but I want to bring this. So this is the prayer that Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. It says, may your kingdom, this is kind of towards the end, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what the prayer is that God, whatever is done in heaven, may it be done so here on earth. How things are in heaven, Lord, help us to make them happen here on earth. Well, Chapman, what does that have to do with borders? What does that have to do with walls? What does that have to do with... For those of us who have received Christ's sacrifice and have a relationship with him, we know one day we will live with him, correct? We will be there with him. The other alternative is if you do not choose to believe in God, if you do not choose to have a relationship with him, there is an alternative place that you will live. And that alternative place is not your choice to make in the sense of when you get to heaven and you're standing before God, you don't get to decide in that moment, you know what, I think I'd rather not go to hell. I think I'd live in heaven. No, the choice is made while we're here on this earth. But God will decide based on your relationship status with him, if he knew you, where you're going to spend that eternity. Did you come to heaven prepared, doing it the right way, or I just want to go into heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want consequences for my actions. I don't want... Well, doesn't God know what hell is going to be like? Yeah, he does. God recognizes that the alternative to heaven is hell. Well, what kind of a God would allow people to not... What kind of loving God? A just God would. A just one that says this, John 14:6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You don't get another route. You either get to God through Christ or you don't go. That's it. Heaven has restrictions on who gets to come in. And in our terms on earth, because it's hard to think about heaven having limitations, but heaven has borders. And unless you come in the right way, you don't get in. John 10:1 says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who tries to sneak over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. You don't get to go in however way you want. Well, how can I biblically support ICE? Because God established law and order, and borders are not just biblical, they're godly. What right does America have to have strong borders? It's a God-given, right? Because we're trying to defend something good. We're trying to set something up. And you may not recognize it, but any law that God instills is for the good, not just of some people, but for all people. And so here's what you see. Good, strong borders don't just help U.S. citizens. They actually, in fact, help immigrants who want to come here and do it the right way. It's a blessing for all people, not just one. It's not a racial thing. God wishes everyone would choose him, but the reality is not everybody will. And so this is the role of scriptural illiteracy that plays in our discernment of God's authority. Because people don't know what scripture says. So they create a God that's all love. Love that the world gives. All love and tolerates everything. Never holding anyone accountable. Or thinks that sins should deserve punishment. You know, I just preached a whole message on sin on Wednesday. If you missed it, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to it. So I'm not going to get into all that. But loving your neighbor doesn't mean let your neighbor do whatever they want to you. That's not what love your neighbor means. Treat your neighbor as you would treat yourself. Here's how I treat myself. I want to act lawfully. I want to be held to a higher standard. I'm not treating you any differently than I would want to be treated. See, we have to understand that law and order brings, and the lack of it doesn't. When we allow and loose back into our communities, people who have committed violent crimes 10, 12, 13, 18, 20 times. Oh, just loving our neighbor. Yeah, but you killed 9 people doing it. Is that really love? No, it's not. It's not. God established law and order because it protects the innocent. Strong borders are not racist. They aren't bigoted. They're godly. And immigration conducted in a lawful manner is honoring to God. So that's the first biblical point. The second biblical point is a biblical understanding of what is just and good. Because really, you follow that down, the next thought is, okay, well, who gets to decide what's just? Who gets to decide what's good? A holy living God does. That is who establishes what is good and what is just. See, the whole world, like we know what the Bible says, is under the influence of the father of lies. And like I mentioned earlier, one of his biggest lies that he does a really good job of is taking what is awful, evil, immoral, and packaging it with good words for those that are under his influence to feel like what they're doing is good, when really what they're doing is evil. And it really boils down, in my opinion, to this. I kind of wrote it like this. Weakness is equal to rightness. Weakness is equal to rightness, and it's not. But the world packages it this way, and that's why victimhood is at an all-time high. That's why it's a race who can be the most weakest group of people with the most problems. And it kind of goes back to this saying, well, you wouldn't hit a guy with glasses on, would you? Well, you wouldn't hit a guy with glasses on. Because the perceived notion is if that person has glasses, therefore they're weaker than you. For you to punch a guy who's got glasses on, really? And we carry that over into our politics. Just because someone comes from a poor background, from a less well-off stance, from a rough time, does not mean they get to circumvent law and order, what is just and good. That's not biblical, but yet we have it in our mindset that it is. Exodus 23:2-3. You must not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you are called to testify in a dispute, do not be swayed by the crowd to twist justice. Do not slant your testimony in favor of people just because that person is poor. See, we always read don't show favor on the rich, and we're like, yeah. Those evil rich people, yeah. I grew up in Oklahoma now. I know a lot of not great people living in trailer parks. Just because someone's poor does not mean that they are right. Just because somebody's got a really sad story doesn't justify their means. It doesn't give you a biblical superiority of rightness just simply because you had a worse first 5 chapters of your life than somebody else did. And it's like this, I see this all the time, and it's like they're separating parents from kids, but yet if I was in Springfield, and I had all three of my girls in the car, and I was drunk driving, nobody would bat an eye as they carted my crying kids away from my car, stuffed me in the back of a police car, and rightfully charged me with a crime. No one would care that I'm a Native American. A light-skinned one, but nobody would care. Nobody would bat an eye. Why? Because I don't look poor enough. Because I don't look a certain way that looks like something that emotionally should... Everybody go, golly, those poor kids. Their dad's an idiot. Nobody would say that. Why are we doing this with this? Because we allow ourselves to get all mixed up. Leviticus 19:15, do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. Always judge people fairly. Who gets to decide what's fair and what's not? A living, holy God does. Not the shifting sands of culture. We don't throw law and order out the window just because somebody's here from Mexico. And it's no different than if somebody's here from Oklahoma. Right? Justice requires honesty, not skewed empathy. No one is above the law, and no one's beneath it either. See, there is a propaganda right now. We are being propagandized for emotional manipulation. Why do you think, I'll just throw a statistic out there for you. Why do you think there's so much focus on what's going on in Minnesota whenever they, with all the arrests that have been made there, only equate to about 2.7% of all ICE arrests? Versus a state like, I don't know, Texas, where 28% of all arrests happen there. There's an emotional propaganda that is being pitched to you to try to make you feel a certain way so you'll throw out reason, law, and order because, God, these poor people. I think it's hilarious. And I didn't know who Tom Homan was. These are borders are right now under Trump. I didn't know who he was. I had no idea who he was. I didn't know that he had received under Obama as the executive director of ICE, the presidential rank award for distinguished service. That's a big award for those of you that don't know. He got that award doing the same job. And now he's a fascist. Now he's a Nazi. Because now, under propaganda, who he's doing it to is there just, God bless them there. Same job. He deported more people under Obama than he did under Trump. And he got a medal for it. But now he's, something ain't right. We can't selectively decide based on who's in office, what's evil, this isn't evil now, now it's evil now. We're just packaging what we want. And then you'll get people who try, who don't even understand Scripture, being spiritually destitute because they don't have an understanding of who God really is, they have to recreate God in a way that they can understand and relate to emotionally manipulate you. I don't know if you've heard this before, Jesus was an asylum seeker. He was an illegal immigrant. He was seeking asylum when he ran and his parents fled from. Okay, no, he wasn't. No, he was not. First of all, they were literally going to document themselves at a census. Not literally like literally they were documented. So we automatically throw that one out. The second thought is, he was fleeing. Okay, you're right, he was fleeing. They were going to kill him. But they went from Israel, and again, this is what's so, again, it's just like the mental gymnastics. Israel's never existed until 1948, except whenever Jesus had to flee as an illegal immigrant. Right. Now all of a sudden Israel exists again, which, okay, sweet, we're on that page. We got to fix some other stuff. But he fled from Israel to Egypt. And they go, see? Except Israel and Egypt weren't two sovereign nations. They were all under the rule of Rome. So when I flee from Missouri to Oklahoma, I'm in two different states with different governors, but I'm still under one flag of America. That's the parrot. But when you don't know scripture, and when you have to make God be something that you're not so that you can relate to him, this is what we do. We twist scripture. Another one of my favorites. This is my favorite, one of my favorite things. This is the only time you'll ever hear atheists, people who have abandoned the faith, apostates, different things. This is the only time you'll ever hear them quote anything out of Leviticus. But Leviticus 19, you've probably seen this. Leviticus 19:33. I've got to kind of hurry because I've got one more point here. But Leviticus 19:33. Whenever a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you are foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And they'll go, ha! See? And I love this thought. I love this thought. Because it's like, okay, I want you to tell me out loud that you think whenever God was talking to the people in the promised land, he was telling the people, hey, listen, it's kind of like tag. If they get 2 feet in base, Philistines, doesn't matter. You got to treat them like they're native born. Doesn't matter if they're your enemy. They made it in. It's just like tag. Now you got to treat them. They're residing among you now. Let them worship their gods. Let them break our laws. Let them kill our people. You got to treat them like they're native born now. I want you to out loud say that's what you think that scripture means. Here's what I want to tell you. That's not what that scripture means. Reside among you means they have decided not to just geographically relocate in an area. They have decided to live as one of you. Do not take advantage of them just simply because they're from another. The Bible's racist. Don't take advantage of a foreigner who wants to come and live among us, not break our laws, follow our customs, worship our God. Well, how do you know that's what that means? Because in the previous chapter, God said so. Leviticus 18. So this is 19. That's when all that got said. 18. So this is before. Leviticus 18. 26, you must obey all my decrees and regulations. Who's God talking to here? You must not commit any of these detestable sins. Who's God talking to here? This applies, okay, here we go, to native-born Israelites and to the foreigners living among you. Oh. So you mean to tell me that God wants people who want God's ways and God's things to come and live like the people that they're wanting to live with? Yes. Biblically, yes. God never intended his people to have to be subject to a whoopsie. They made it in, so now they can kill our people and we've got to treat them like they're native born. No, what this means is if they want to come and follow your rules and follow my laws and love me and worship me, and do not mistreat them. They are now because you were a foreigner once. And we keep reading here. So do not defile the land and give it a reason to vomit you out, as it will vomit out the people who live there now. Whoever commits any of these detestable sins will be told that they can stay. Just please don't do it again. Told that it's okay. Just, hey, listen, this is how we do things. It's their culture. They came from Philistine. They've got things a little bit differently there. No, this is what it says. They will be cut off from the community. Where is the biblical? Why is it just and good? Because the Bible says so. If people want to come here and move here, guys, praise God, they found a great place to move to. You have to follow the laws. You have to assimilate to our culture. You left a culture that was awful. Don't bring it here. That's not racist. That's not bigoted. That's biblical. That's godly. You don't get to bring that here because that's what you fled. Why would you flee that and want to bring it here? Unless you had a different motive when you came here. Unless you come in here really didn't have anything to do with you becoming American at all. Y'all are with me. And so the third point is this. How can there be a biblical support? How can I biblically support ICE? And the third thing is this. There are consequences for neglecting God's law and authority. Well, why shouldn't I be able to go out and protest and whatever I want? You have a right to. Just know there's consequences. Let me read you a passage of scripture that I just think is so interesting, especially when we're talking about immigration and different things like this. I've never seen this scripture on a t-shirt, but I just want to read it to you because the way God puts it here, it's kind of strange. It's almost like it's not a good thing. So let's read it here. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. The foreigners living among you will become stronger and stronger while you become weaker and weaker. They will lend money to you, but you will not lend to them. They will be the head and you will be the tail. If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and to obey the commands and decrees he has given you, all these curses will pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed. These horrors will serve as a sign and a warning among you and your descendants. If you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits you have received, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord your God will send against you. You will be left hungry, thirsty, naked, and lacking in everything. The Lord will put an iron yoke on your neck, oppressing you harshly until he has destroyed you. I ain't never seen that one on a t-shirt. The foreigners will become stronger and stronger unless we operate with law and authority in terms of how we police our borders? Huh? You mean to tell me that if we just open up the borders and let anyone come, the foreigners will come and they'll take over our country? What? Yeah. And it ain't going to be a blessing. And here's the thing. I get it. It's a lot cushier to just stand back and not have to say anything because it's awkward. Because, boy, I sure don't want to get called a racist. It's got nothing to do with race. It's got nothing to do with bigotry. It's got nothing to do with hate in my heart. I am all for people wanting to come to our country and do things the right way. It's a blessing to everyone. But we've got to do it God's way. Or else we have anarchy. See, don't be gaslit into thinking differently. Oh, you must be a bootlicker, must be nice. I'm not going to get corrected and taught by people that just 6 years ago were telling me, if you see your neighbors having a party now, you better call that in and you better tell them. We'll get the police over there and we'll bust that. I'm not going to get corrected by people who told me that my church was unnecessary, that we shouldn't meet together, and that that's what we ought to. I'm not going to bootlicker. Oh, no, I have never changed on my stance of immigration. You have. And this is where we start to see, because there's spiritual destitution, the role of apathy for God's consequences for refusing his authority has now come into play. We should be praying for our elected officials for all to be Christian. And you'll hear people say, well, you shouldn't pray for that. Why not? Christianity is what's actually right. It's what's actually true. I get it. They're not all gonna be. Well, you shouldn't even pray for that. Christianity is what's true. That means everything else is false. That's enough of a reason. Well, it's not really that big a deal. Oh, it's not. See, here's where it starts. It starts when our children are young. Whenever we should be teaching them a respect for authority, we tell our children, well, you should do what you feel. And then those kids grow up, not with a love and a longing and an understanding of why authority is good, an ability to reason what is a godly, lawful order and what is a wrong order. And we just take all authority and we throw it all in this pile and we say all authority should be rebelled against, even though Scripture teaches us contrary. And then those same children grow up to be children who they go around to different places in the country and they stalk. They throw rocks at officers. They try to hit people with their cars. And then we're shocked whenever, hey, you can't do that anymore. They go into places of worship and they stop services because they don't have an understanding of the consequences of what happened. See, you may not know this, but I get it. People are saying illegal immigrants don't vote in elections. You'll hear that over and over and over again. Why did Virginia just pass a law that forbids ICE agents from being within 40 yards of voting places? Now, wait a minute. You're telling me illegal immigrants don't vote in places. Okay, I believe you. Then wouldn't you want all the ICE agents there? Hang around there. There ain't going to be nobody to arrest. But when you pass laws like that, it makes me think you think they do vote. Well, illegal immigration, it's not that big a deal. I don't really see how. Do you know that Missouri just sued the U.S. government for the way that it takes censuses? Because of how it's affecting the House and the state Senate, because different states are including illegal immigrants in their population so they can have more houses. Oh, it's not that big a deal. It's not. You are missing a biblical understanding of how this will negatively affect. Oh, well, it's not going to affect me. Yeah, and people in the Bible thought that too. They were praising God that the consequences of their inactivity, well, at least it won't happen in my generation. Yeah, but your grandchildren will be in a different country than you have. They will have different. Oh, well, it won't be that big a deal. You will stand before God one day for that. See, when we refuse to teach our children that you as a lawful gun owner must obey lawful orders, we have what has been happening these last few weeks. When we teach our children that there's no consequences for your actions, for when an officer tells you, put the vehicle in park and get out, and you put it in drive and you drive it at somebody, I could do whatever I want because I'm in the right. Here's what I want to tell you. I will pray with your family. I will mourn your death. But I will go, why in the world did they do that? I won't have any hate in my heart towards you. I won't have any ill thoughts about you. I'll just go, why did they think that they could get away with that? Because their whole life they were taught they could. Support for ICE is biblical. And I pray today I've given you some talking points on how you could think about this. I pray. And I really pray that you understand the idea that diversity is our greatest strength is a lie. Because the thought is, oh, we'll just bring a bunch of people from a bunch of different places into one place and that'll just all work. We'll just all coexist. What? And again, it's not about race. It's about unity. You can come from wherever you want. I'm from Oklahoma. Y'all are from Missouri. I think we get along great. But it's because we're unified in the way we want to live life. See, there's one place we're supposed to be unified in, and it's this. Galatians 3:20. It's my last scripture for you today. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. God's promises belong to you because we're unified in Christ. But we still have to obey God. We still have to support what's biblical. And we can't be out actively unwilling to engage people because we don't know what to say. I pray today I've given you some talking points. You guys can stand with me. Amen.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net, or you can message us on social media and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.